Evening, guys. Let's take our Bibles and go to Galatians 5. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, as we have been for several weeks now. And we are coming up on the word faithfulness, faithfulness. Royal and I will have been married 35 years come August. It's pretty exciting. 35 years. Boy, I thought 35-year-olds were old when I got married, and now here I am married that long. It's remarkable. But early in our marriage, or even when we were dating, before we even got married, Royal and I would have conversations, and I'd make some affirmation to her, and her response was, "Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure?" I'm not sure she said sure. I think she said shua, because she was from Boston, so it was more along that lines. And she would say that so often. And I finally stopped her and I said, "Sweetheart, yes, I'm sure. If I wasn't sure, I wouldn't have given you that kind of affirmation. I would have said it. You don't need to keep asking me. Just trust what I say." You remember us having that conversation? Yeah. Well, wonderfully, and by the grace of God, we don't have to say, "Are you sure?" to one another. It's been 35 years of joyful fidelity to one another. And for that, I give God the glory and the praise. It is a wonderful thing. And so today we're going to look at a cherished word, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now, when you think of the word faithfulness, what are some synonyms or some one-word definitions that you think of when you think of faithfulness? You think of any? Loyalty, good one. Yep. Trustworthiness, excellent. Any others? Steadfast, yeah, it's certainly, yeah, that is definitely to play in there. What was that? Thought I heard somebody. Well, we can think of those words, trustworthiness, fidelity, honesty, like continuing honesty, loyalty. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, if goodness is doing what is right, faithfulness could be continuing to do what is right, having a track record of doing what is right. And therefore, it's closely tied to steadfastness or endurance, like Carol said. A faithful person is one who continues to do what is right at all costs. This was something I was needed and was glad to instill in my sons. Decisions that they make, they would often say yes to something, and then, you know, like it is sometimes, something better comes around a couple days later before they've been able to step into the commitment that they've already made. And Ben came to me one day and he asked me, "What do I do? You know, I've said yes to this, but then this option's come up." And I said, "Ben, there's really just one thing you need to think about. Let's go to Psalm 24, and I want you to read it." And so I had him read Psalm 15, rather. And as he read Psalm 15, he came back to me and said, "Dad, I've got my answer." I said, "What is that answer?" He that swears to his own hurt and does not change. I said, "There you go. You've made a promise. Keep it. Even if it's going to be painful, you made a promise and you keep it. Your yes is yes, and your no is no." So faithfulness talks about that idea of being dependable, reliable, consistent, honoring your commitments, sticking to your convictions, resisting the temptation to compromise your principles. Sadly, this is a rare thing in our day, but it was a rare thing, I think, in any generation. The book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 20, in verse 6, says this: "Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man?" The question's there, and it's been a question throughout all generations. To say that we have a need for faithfulness begs the obvious. And the reason why that is so is because truth faithfulness isn't something produced simply by personality or even family heritage. It's something that comes from something far deeper than that. And as we look in Galatians chapter 5, we see that faithfulness is produced by the work of the Spirit. True faithfulness comes through God's activity in our hearts, not simply because we have this sort of rock of a personality, or we have this tradition that's been set in stone by our parents or our grandparents. Let's take a look at this. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, we've said over the past several weeks that these nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are often put into three different categories. There is nine of them, so we have them in little triads. The first three, talking about the disposition of the Christian, has the disposition of love and joy and peace. The second three talk about the conduct of a Christian, goodness and kindness and patience. And then the last three talk about the character of the Christian, faithfulness and meekness and self-control. Someone else put them in a different way. They put them in this how we relate to God. We relate primarily to God with love and joy and peace, and we relate to others with patience and kindness and goodness, and then we relate within ourselves with this idea of faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. I think those are very helpful generalities or general statements. I think if we push them too hard, we're going to find them breaking apart, because I don't think they're that hard, fast of categories. But they do give us some general pushes in certain directions, which I think are helpful. But as we think about this, we must realize why the Apostle Paul here is putting this here, why he's giving us this in the middle of the book of Galatians. And the first reason is because the fruit of the Spirit here is a test of genuine Christianity, of genuine spirituality. This was one of the big issues in the book of Galatians. Who is a genuine Christian? And how can you distinguish the difference? What makes a person who says they're a Christian actually a Christian? Where does that come from? And he's telling us here that this ninefold focus on the fruit of the Spirit is a true test of God's presence in a person's life. That passing the test doesn't come from what you say or what you know or what you do, but about who you are. We can give away all our possessions to the poor and still be nothing, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Or we can be like Judas, who complained that the expensive ointment that was used to anoint Jesus' feet should have been sold and the money given to the poor, but we'd still be a Judas. And so the test here that the apostle is driving us to is not strictly, and I need to use that word, strictly doctrinal purity or evangelistic zeal or social compassion, because all of those things can be mimicked or counterfeited. But one thing you cannot mimic or counterfeit is the supernatural work of the Spirit within the heart to transform the character. That comes from God and God alone. And therefore, he's using this as a test of the sign of the Spirit's presence in a person's life, because these nine characteristics will be evident and developing in a believer's life. But there's also something wonderful also here about this, not just a test of the genuineness of Christianity, but gloriously, what he's giving us here is also an indication of a foretaste of the future. The work of the Spirit is largely driving home to us in the present what we'll be receiving more fully in the future. The Spirit drives us toward this end, this sort of eschatological focus of the day that's to dawn and to come upon us in the future. We already experience it now. And so people talk about an eschatological salvation, which means the aspects of the future are sort of being pulled from there into us today. And how do we know them? Well, we taste them by the fruit of the Spirit. the life that is to be is found here. What will it be like in heaven? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness. There you go. What will it look like? The same Spirit that tells us that we have the Spirit of adoption and can cry out, Abba, Father, is the one that causes us to have this joy and hope of what's ahead of us. By the Spirit, he says, we eagerly await the hope of righteousness. And I think this is what's wonderful about the body of Christ here in our church. Because this is not just something that he works individually in each of us at the level of our own personal development and growth. This taste of the future is what's working among us as a corporate body. We are a believing community, and as each of us grow in grace and as each of us grow in sensitivity to the work of the Spirit within us, he's producing not just in me, but in us, a deeper and more appreciative taste of the future. And so as we grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, what's going to grow and increase in us as the life of the body continues? We're going to have love in greater degrees. We're going to have joy in greater degrees. We're going to have peace in greater degrees. And as we'll find out tonight, we'll have faithfulness in greater degrees. He is producing his fruit in our life together. And the effect of that is going to be displayed. We are experiencing now together, as we have a sensitive walk with God, a foretaste of that glorious, unmitigated future in the presence of God when we'll be before him forever. Isn't that wonderful? So let's take a look at faithfulness. The first of this last triad, this aspect of our character that is displayed in this trustworthiness or reliability. Now, you can't go through the book of Galatians without the word faith showing up constantly in your reading. This is the driving message of the book of Galatians, that the Christian life begins by faith, the Christian life pursues by faith, the Christian life is focused on that which is ahead by faith. We receive the Spirit in Galatians 3:5 through the hearing of faith. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ in chapter 2 and verse 6. And here he brings us back to that important link between the Spirit and faith. The Spirit that brought us into the experience of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ is now the one that is calling us to express our life through that same faith. And so we have a Christ focus throughout it. So this faith that we have is not one-dimensional. It's not just unconditional trust in Christ alone, in our confidence in Christ. It continues to be expressed in how we live our lives. We walk by faith. And so this evening, you'll see how this faith produces faithfulness. It's nurtured by the Spirit to full fruition, in which we find ourselves faithful to God and faithful to his will and faithful to his people. But I want us to know, first of all, that it is a fruit. We don't grow this fruit on our own. It's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit here. One commentator put it this way. He said, a vine does not produce grapes by an act of parliament. It's the fruit of the vine's own life. It's organic. It's not done by decree. The conduct which conforms to the standard of the kingdom is not produced by a demand, but it is the fruit of the divine nature which God gives us as a result of what has been done for us by Jesus Christ. So the fruit of the Spirit is that natural produce of his gracious inward influence, that result of us being united in the life that is Jesus Christ. Now, it may take time to grow, but grow it will, and grow it must, because God is within his people and we will grow. And what we're to do is to stay in step with the Spirit, as we'll see as we look at that passage a little bit later. And so as we begin there, it's probably best for us to understand where this faithfulness comes from, first of all, and that is from God. That is from God. Faithfulness is a characteristic of God. One of our favorite passages, which we love to quote, at least I do, is that in Lamentations 3:22. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation's taken you but such as is common to man, but what? God is faithful. God is faithful. 2 Corinthians 1:18, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silas, and Timothy, says, was not yes and no, but in him has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to the glory of God. Why? Because God is yes to everything he promises. We don't have to say, are you sure, God? Are you sure? Are you sure? Yes. 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 He anointed us, he set his Spirit of ownership on us, and he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who called you is faithful, and he will also do it. So here we see these affirmations of God's faithfulness to us, that he's determined to keep his promises, and that he will. And we have even been given expressions of promise through the token of the Spirit himself to show us the reliability of God's word. The presence of the Spirit is there to say, this is yours, and you will have it all one day. Paul also presents Jesus Christ himself as the expression of fidelity and trustworthiness. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful. Hebrews 2:17, for this reason he had to be made like them, that is us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Hebrews 3:1-6 says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as the apostle and our high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has found greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son of God over God's house, and we are his house. He's faithful to us. He's faithful to us. In the final book of the Bible, Revelation 1:4-5, John writes to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and he says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And because Jesus was faithful, he emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And even in the moments of his worst temptation, he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And because of his faithfulness, the scriptures tell us that the Father highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven or earth or under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is faithful. Not only was he faithful when he came to earth, he's going to be faithful to his promises to return. This is why in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven, he will come back. He will return. And therefore, all of us must be aware that this is an age of salvation and grace. But the day will come when Christ himself will return and put an end to this age as we know it. And he will execute his judgment, because he will come riding on a horse and he will have a name, Faithful and True. Faithful and true to his judgments of righteousness, to save those who have put their faith in him, but to judge those who have been disobedient. The Bible also tells us that the teachings of the gospel are trustworthy. These were marks that come across to us quite often in different places. 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 and 9. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying. 1 Timothy 3:1, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to an overseer desires a good work. Titus 1:9, that a leader must hold to the trustworthy message as it's been taught. Titus 3, when it says here, Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. What we believe is true. What we believe is trustworthy, because it has been given by a trustworthy Savior who has issued a plan of salvation from God himself, who is trustworthy. And now, because God is faithful, and because he can be relied upon, and because Christ our Savior is faithful and went to the very ends of death in his obedience, we have salvation, and we have a Spirit who works within us, who now begins to produce within us the very life of God within our hearts. Someone put it this way: familiarity with Christ begets a companionship, a disposition, and spirit. For the ones who are with Christ become like Christ. And he went on to say that if we lie in a bed of spices, we'll begin to smell like those spices. And I realized that a few days ago when I put some beard balm in my beard and I got up off of my pillow the next morning. I'm like, my pillow smells like my beard, which was a nice thing. It was a good thing. He said, a mirror on which the sun is shining is bright and flashes, reflecting the rays of the sun. He who walks with wise men shall be wise, but how much more so the one who dwells with the infinite wisdom that is being taught by God. And then he says, happy couples who live together in mutual affection and confidence become very much like each other. The one becomes the other's self. They have the same aims and the same objects, and they're often surprised that they've often thought the same thoughts as each other, and are about to express the same words at the same moment. Why? Because they're much with each other. So how much more so a saint and a savior who spend time together and begin to think God's thoughts after him and begin to reflect God's perspectives as we begin to learn who he is and as the work of God produces that in our life. And so when we read the scriptures, we find that God is trustworthy, Christ is trustworthy, the gospel and the implications of the gospel are trustworthy, but we too become trustworthy people by the work of the Spirit. So Paul could speak of himself as someone by the Lord's mercy had become trustworthy. In 1 Timothy 1:11, he talks about the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was entrusted to him. And he said, I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who has given me strength and considered me trustworthy, appointing me to the service. And Paul begins to speak about others that were companions of his and friends of his. And he begins to use this phrase about them. Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful to the Lord. Tychicus, in Ephesians 6, a dear brother and a faithful servant in the Lord, who will tell you everything. Epaphras, in Colossians 1, you'll learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister. In Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. How wonderful it is, isn't it then, that people who are unfaithful, by the act of God who is faithful, through the work of Christ who is faithful, with the gospel that is trustworthy and faithful, now we become marked with that characteristic, that even we can be called faithful people. And so we're encouraged and exhorted to be faithful. We're encouraged and exhorted to look for faithful and trustworthy people who are ministers of the gospel. And we're also in every aspect of life to be found faithful, even in the mundane things of servitude. Titus chapter 2, he says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to please them and not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Why? So that in every way they can make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. In our generation, trustworthiness seems to be waning. There's a collapse of this. Employers crying out, complaining of the death of a work ethic, that they can't depend on people anymore, that they can't count on employees giving an honest day's labor, that there are people that just loaf on the job, that stretch out their breaks and report late and leave early, that once they could count on the quality of their work, but now shoddy workmanship is the norm. But the scriptures call us to something different. Even in the face of harshness, even in the face of one who is a master, even in the face of one who is abusive, not to talk back to them, to work hard, to try to please them, and in every way to show that we can be trusted. Where does that come from? It comes from the Savior who is faithful and true, comes from the Savior who was faithful to him who appointed him. It comes from a Savior who remains a merciful and faithful high priest to us. It comes from a Savior whose word was above reproach, beyond accusation. It comes from a God who is faithful and true. It comes from a gospel that is trustworthy and true. And so now as believers, the fruit of the Spirit is conforming us into this image in which we become faithful to God. Faithful in believing all that he says. Faithful in obeying all that he commands. Faithful to others by being true to our word. And faithful to others by being honorable in the responsibilities that we have agreed to hold up. But all of it is produced by the wonderful work of the Spirit of God himself as he works within us. So let us pray and give thanks to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we look to you, we don't have to doubt In fact, Jesus upbraids us. Why did you doubt? Why did you not believe all that was written in the scriptures concerning me? O Lord, there is no room for doubt in you, for your word is true, because you are true, because you are trustworthy, because you are faithful, because you are loyal to what you say you will do. And Father, we rejoice that all of your promises are yes in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the Spirit is within us, and that the Spirit is producing within us something which we don't hold by our own powers. The ability to say yes to what you have given us, and the ability to say the amen to everything that you have affirmed to us. The ability to say yes to what you call us to do, to love you with all of our hearts, and to love others, and to be true to our word, and to be true to our responsibilities. And so, Father, we pray that as family members, as those within employment in various places, as those within the life of this church, and as people among our community, we pray that you would express your faithfulness through us so that others might see truly that you are a faithful and trustworthy God. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.